We're going to continue on with the message that we started last time we were together, and it's called Facing the New Year, Are You Ready? Facing the New Year, Are You Ready? And I used as the text Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 26 through 32. If you are able, and I know that some of you aren't able, and that's fine with me, but if you are able, let's stand as I read that passage of Scripture. And it's Deuteronomy 11, 26 through 32. It says this, Behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. A blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day, and a curse if you will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside out of the way which I command thee, which I command you this day, and go after, let me see if I can read it right, but turn aside out of the way which I command thee to go after other gods which ye have not known. And it shall come to pass when the Lord thy God hath brought thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, that thou shalt put the blessing on Mount Gerizim and the curse upon Mount Eblah. And says, Are they not on the other side of the Jordan, by the way, where the sun goeth down in the land of the Canaanites, which dwell in the Champlain over against Gilgal, besides the plain of Morah? For ye shall pass over Jordan to go into the possess the land which the Lord your God giveth you, and ye shall possess it and dwell therein, and ye shall observe to do all the statutes and judgments which I set before you this day. May God add his blessing to the reading of the word. You may be seated. I remember in 2013, it really came alive for me when I was with David Cloud and his son and several others, and we stood on Mount Gerizim and looked over across the way to Mount Eblah, and then everybody was hushed, and it was interesting because you could hear, the acoustics are so good, you could hear what was being said a mile away on the other mountain. And they must have communicated with each other because then it was our turn and we sang something. Now, admittedly, I couldn't hear some of the exact words, but what I'm saying is originally part of the children of Israel stood on one mountain, the others on the other mountain, and they pronounced back and forth the blessings of the and the cursings. Now, that was 5,000 years ago, roughly, that took place. And yet today, we are commanded to obey the Lord. And I put together a message that points out some of the things that we need to be aware of as we come into the new year and be prepared for them. The first message that I did, the dangers you will face, a danger of losing your hatred for sin and worldliness. Now, I think that Sal walked out, but is there anybody who wants notes that didn't get them? They're the same notes as last. You can raise your hand and Sal will come to you. So there's a few people who have it, and I'm just going to keep preaching. You raise your hand and Sal will come around as long as the notes last. The first danger that we will face is this, the danger of losing your hatred for sin and worldliness. And then the second danger is the danger of judging others by ourselves. And the third danger was the danger of success. You can look at your notes in relationship to that, but I'm going to start with point two that are in your notes today. And that's the distractions that you will face. The distractions that you will face. Number one, the key distraction is your job. Now, you know that I believe that all men are to work. They are to be their primary provider and the protector for their family. And so I am definitely not against work at all. In fact, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10, it says, "For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any work not, neither should he eat." My whole point in this, and I know that there's some people who are handicapped and can't, but my whole point in this is there's some people that become so consumed with their job and so motivated by money that they are distracted. They're believers and they're distracted, and they do not spend any time building themselves up spiritually, building their families up spiritually, or serving the Lord. They're all so wrapped up in their job. They're all so wrapped up in trying to advance that they don't serve the Lord. And you know what Jesus said about that. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. It says this, "But seek ye first." Well, that's primary. Number one, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Our duty, our responsibility, our mandate is to live a consecrated Christian life for the Lord, if you don't put Jesus first, you are going to find yourself being a backslidden Christian. You're going to find yourself not witnessing. You're going to find yourself, well, getting wrapped up with things that you shouldn't get wrapped up with. You know, I believe in working. The Bible speaks against being a sluggard. We are to be diligent, because it's important that we realize that our testimonies reflect on how we work for our employers. I remember talking with one young man about that, and he was just kind of not doing his job at work, and he says, "Well, I only get minimum wage for this, so I'm putting forth minimum wage effort." No. No, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might. But I want you to keep your wits about you and be involved in serving the Lord. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6 through 10. It says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." Ooh. Godliness with contentment is great gain. And then it says this, it's very interesting. "For we brought nothing into this world." Now look at this. "And it is certain that we will carry nothing out." I remember a teacher who taught at Union Grove Christian School. She was constantly buying additional things for the kids in her classroom. Her dad had been the president of Faith Baptist Bible College at one time, and she died kind of early and unexpectedly in her life, and they went into her apartment, and there was just a couple of chairs, there was a table, there was some food in the refrigerator. But Union Grove Christian School teachers didn't make very much money. But the money that she did make, she spent mostly on her students and in helping advance them. And yet, if you knew her, she seemed to be a very contented Christian young lady. You know, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Looking on to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 8, it says, "And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content." Wow. Having food and clothes, let us be content. But they that will be rich, if that's their desire, if that's their primary goal, and you know I've told you the stories, I worked for rich people. I worked for executives of General Motors. I worked as growing up. I worked for executives of Pontiac Motors. I worked for executive of Ford Motor Company. That's where I lived over in Michigan. It says, "For they that will fall, they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition." These wealthy people that I worked for were some of the most unhappy people that I've ever met. There was contention in their families over the money. They had so much stuff, they were constantly complaining about the cost to insure it. I just remember one guy I was working for, every spring I would have to go and pull the weeds out of the lake that they lived in around their dock and put in this real nice boat. And at least two of the summers that I worked there, I don't think they ever used the boat once. It isn't things that make us happy. Some people try and fill the emptiness with things for the love. Now, this is misquoted. You hear it this way. This is the wrong way. For money is the root of all evil. That's not true. It says for the love of money. If you got money, praise the Lord. Use it. Use it wisely. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they made that first place in their life, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith. So it's talking about believers. They got so wrapped up in their job, so wrapped up. A number of years back, I had a fair amount of money in the stock market. I'm pretty well convinced that that's like gambling. Everybody, their 401ks, they're going, "Oh, great! I'm not sure what's going to happen once things change here now with the leadership in the country. And I hope nothing bad happens, but I'll tell you what. I called up my investment guy after losing half of what I had in my investments, which part of it was in the stock market, and I said, "I want it someplace safe." And he said, "Well, you won't make as much money." I said, "What are you talking about?" I think it was last year. I'd have to check with my wife. She does my finances at my request. But it now, probably 15 years later, I have just now recouped my original investment, and I got a thing that says, "Oh, yeah, now you have as much as you had put in originally, but you lost half of it." I'm just saying that if your life and your happiness is tied up against money, I'm not suggesting you put it, under your mattress. Probably the safest place is to give it to me. Let me put it under my mattress. But anyway, but in reality, and I know it has a political taint, but I'm going to say it anyway. They're talking about giving $2,000 to everybody. Where do they have the money for that? You know who's going to be paying for that? Brian's children, Joe's children, and our grandchildren, and our great-grandchildren, if the country survives that long. Now, I know that there's some people who need it, but they know all of my tax information. They know I didn't need the $600. They know I don't need the $1,400. And if they're going to give it to somebody, I don't believe that they should, but if they're going to give it to somebody, They should give it to somebody who's not working or who has a need. But anyway, our currency is phantom currency. As long as people take it, we're all set. Otherwise, it's going to be just like 500 rupees. But you can get yourself all tied up, for the love of money is the root of all evil. It says, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith, and here it is, they pierced themselves through with many sorrows. I'm so thankful for all the people who have continued to support the Lord's work, even while many of them have watched live stream or not been able to come, because we have a missionary outreach locally and nationally and internationally through the various things here, and they're using their tithes and offerings wisely. I'm very grateful for, so I'm not making accusations. All I'm saying is don't make money first place in your life. Don't make your job first place in your life. Certainly, work hard at what you're doing. Certainly do a good job at what you're doing. But if you are trying to have all of your... my wife and I were talking again. You know, so American money starts having problems. Let me just ask you, if you have gold and silver, there's only two places that I know in the area that buy and sell gold and silver. So you have gold and silver. The Bible says that in the last days that they'll be throwing gold in the streets. So I would be careful. I have a little bit of gold. And I have some silver. And all of that sort of things. But you try and go to Walmart and buy what you need with your ounce of silver and see how far you get. So I'm just saying, be wise, make wise investments. Sure, have some gold, have some silver. I'm not against that. I have a little gold and I have a little silver. But more importantly, I got a mansion over the hilltop, friends. And so you know what's going to count? Seek ye first what? Kingdom of God. Make him number one. So just be very wise and be very cautious and don't be distracted by your job or trying to get rich. If a scheme sounds too good to be true, it's too good to be true. I know a number of pastors. We were called over to Greendale Baptist Church, and they had this guy, and he was seeking Christian investors in this situation, and I didn't have the money to become in that. And you know where that man is, who was convincing and convinced a number of pastors to invest in his business? He's in jail right now. He's in jail right now because it was a scam. Have you considered life's most important question, the booklet that I print and I've modified? I got the rights to that from a man in Michigan before he went to jail because I thought it was a good soul-winning tract, so I added some additional scriptures and then printed over a million of them through the years. But here's the situation. He was selling cattle. But you know what? You can only sell cattle once. But if you sell cattle twice and cattle three times and cattle four times, the same cattle, you know what that is? That's a sham. Made him lots of money, but you can only spend so much of it in jail. The second thing that you need to make sure you don't get distracted by is leisure time activities and your social life. Let me just ask you a question. How much time do you spend on social media? Just recently, I preached a message on New Year's Eve, and a man came up to me afterwards, and He said, Pastor, I spend all my free time gaming. And he says, I've completely neglected Bible study, prayer, and witnessing because I'm so tied up in video gaming. And I told him then he needs to turn over a new leaf and set amount of time that he is going to play his games and then make a priority of getting into the Word of God and prayer and Bible study and witnessing. I'm not saying that you should never have rest. I'm not saying that you should never have relaxation. But I am saying that if so much of your time is involved in video games or sports or your hobbies, I have some friends that every spare time, they won't be in church because they're out at the gun club that I belong to shooting. Now, we're going to talk about shooting here. I brought my gun. Does anybody want to hold this target for me? But anyway, we'll talk about that in a minute, but we'll be talking about a different kind of shooting in a minute. But it doesn't matter. Your leisure time activities, your social life, your hobbies, they are not to short circuit your time for being in the Word, your time for prayer, your time for being involved in your local Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church. So those are just two that I've hit. Distractions you will face. Money, how you're going to face that. Social time, leisure time activities. I do want you to have some relaxation. But they aren't to be a priority. Number three, discouragements you will face in 2021. You all know this. Bad things happen to God's people. I just came from a funeral of a man who had a wonderful testimony in his community, but his lungs collapsed and he died on the table at 57 years of age. Bad things happen to God's people. And listen to me, listen carefully. It is not wrong to ask why. On the cross, in his humanity, Jesus said, my God, what? Why hast thou forsaken me? You know, but I want you to know, in your asking of why, you will be finding yourself in huge spiritual trouble if you become bitter against God. Because most of the time when people have asked me why in relationship to these things, that isn't going to be answered this side of eternity. I posted this morning, faith is trusting God even when you don't understand his plan. Faith is trusting God even when you don't understand his plan. I don't understand his plan for the United States of America. However, I do know that in prophecy, I don't see the United States as a superpower or even mentioned unless it's Tarshish and his young lions, and all they do is when China comes down is they say, art thou come to get spoil. They have no power to do anything else. I don't know what the future holds, but I am going to do this. I am going to have faith in God. Faith is trusting God even when you don't understand his plan. Use my head, yes. Bad thing happens to God's people. There are some things that come into Christians' lives that are unexplainable. And I just want to tell you, I have, many of you worse than me, but all of us are going to face discouragements of one type or another in 2021. But we must not give up. We must keep our faith in the Lord, and I beg you not to become bitter. Because bitterness not only affects you, but it affects all those around you. Meditating on these verses have helped me. Psalm 46:1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. That's helped. You say, yeah, but a Christian, you know, they don't get discouraged. Whoa, hold the phone. I would like you to turn with me to Psalm 69, 1 through 3. Psalm 69, verse 1 through 3, save me, O God, David writes, for the waters are come into my soul. I know what it's like here in the next one. I sink in deep mire, and there is no standing. I told you about the time that I jumped off of the high dive, had a rock in my hands that hit me in the chin, nearly knocked me out, and I woke up at the 15 feet down in the water, 20 feet down in the water, 15 feet probably, and my feet were in muck, and there was nothing to push off of. And that's what David is saying. I sink in deep mire and there is no standing. There's nothing to push off of. I am come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. I am weary of my crying. My throat is dried. Mine eyes fail while I wait for my Lord. He's saying, God, where are you? Don't tell me Christians don't get discouraged. But when you're discouraged and depressed, rouse yourself to seek God as your hope and your help. No matter how despairing your circumstances, and that's where Psalm 46:1 comes. That's where Hebrews chapter 4, 15 and 16. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of his grace, that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Please look at the other passages of Scripture, Matthew 11:28 through 30. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. You know, another thing that helps me is I can't sing it, but I listen when I'm discouraged, when I'm down, I listen to Christian music, good Christian music. Well, let's move on. Time is fleeing so fast. The determinations you will face. Be determined. Now, I'm as serious as I can be. A, become more than an ordinary Christian. Become more than an ordinary Christian. Don't be satisfied with ho-hum Christianity. Recognize who you are in Christ and whose you are in Christ. Refuse to be an ordinary Christian. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's Romans 12, 1 and 2. We're bought with a price. We're supposed to glorify God. And we're told in Romans 8 in verse 37 that we're more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. And a lot of people go walking around, a lot of Christians go walking around, and their chins are on the ground, their eyes are down, and how are you doing? It isn't that we can't be discouraged, but do you realize who that you are? We're children of the King, amen? And so if you go around and, oh yeah, Christianity is so rough, probably, you know, I'm going to get thrown in jail this year. Refuse to be an ordinary, lethargic, idle, lackluster, merely Sunday Christian. We are special people. Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a peculiar people. You say, I've known some peculiar ones. Actually, the word peculiar means marked around as special. Too many Christians. Yeah, I'm Christian. And to get that out of them, they have to be pushed. No. Refuse to be one of those ho-hum Christians. Be the kind of a Christian that would attract other people to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, eliminate all sinful, wicked habits. Sin in a believer's life curtails his or her enthusiasm to live and serve the Lord. James 1:27, the last part of the verse says, keep himself unspotted from the world. You know, there isn't a perfect person in this auditorium. Not the one standing by the pulpit, behind the pulpit for sure. But you know what? We are to fight against sin. Ephesians 4:22 through 24 says, put ye off concerning the former conversation behavior, the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts. Get rid of it. Take it off. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new man, where after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. I think all of us know at least one thing that needs to be put out of our life, put off. Don't give up. Don't give up. Put it off. Eliminate the sinful and wicked habits in your life this year. Make that your goal. Get scriptures that relate to that. Get an accountability partner. Get people praying. But not only do we not want to be ordinary Christians, we want to be Christians that are clean and empty and available for the Lord. And if we're going to clean the pot, well then get busy and clean the pot. This is the one I've been waiting for. The next one, dedicate yourself to reach your goals. In 2 Chronicles 15:7, it says, be ye strong, therefore, and let not your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. Too many people don't accomplish much because they don't have any goals. There's several people in this church that I assisted in helping them get their conceal and carry permits. And one of the things that when I try and help somebody get their conceal and carry permit, I think it's pretty dumb to have a gun and not know how to use it. So there's a brother in this church who allows me to go out to his farm because you can't shoot a gun in Milwaukee County legally. And so, you know what we did? We put up targets. We put up targets. Well, that one's upside down, but whatever. We put up targets. And you know what I didn't let them do? I didn't say, huh, what's that for? Oh, yeah. When you put up a target, you take aim and you shoot at it, right? And what I'm telling you in your life is that you need to put up some temporal targets in your life. What do I mean? Things of the world. It's okay to have targets of the world. I want to paint the house. I want to have the toilet changed out in the house. I wanted to have the water heater changed out in the parsonage. So this last week, one of the brothers came, and now we have hot water that lasts more than a half of a shower. That was one of my targets. So have some temporal things. But what I'm telling you is also that you need some spiritual targets in your life. If you don't set up any targets and start making plans to aim at them, you'd be as stupid as the person who buys a gun and don't know which end to hold. That's stupid. And then when you come time to use it and you don't know how to use it, there could be problems. Have you set up some spiritual targets? You say, what are you talking about? Well, one of the things that got my son-in-law, Steve Bollender, to be friends with Wes Kaler, some of you remember because a lot of you were over there. Remember when we raised $5,000 here at First Baptist Church to put a roof on Interlakes Baptist Church? How many of you either donated to that or were over helping in it? Can I see your hands? Look at that. Look at that. We had a spiritual project. Have you made some spiritual projects? Have you made any goals about how many people you want to witness to or some witnessing letters? Have you made some Bible reading goals? What you'd like to do in your Bible or your Bible study goals? Now, I don't care if you speed read through the Bible. I think that everybody ought to do that sometimes. But what I like to do is pick a book and really go through it and go through it and go through it and do the word studies and look at those things. I think that that's great. I'm just saying set some temporal targets up for yourself. Set some spiritual targets up for yourself. And then don't just sit there and say, hey, what's that there for? Start firing. If you don't have any targets set up for yourself, you are not going to accomplish anything. Last thing, gotta quit. Be ready and looking for the rapture. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 and 3. Beloved, I like this. Now are we the sons of God? And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, here's the part I like, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 17. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall raise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. When Christ makes his appearance, the kind of car or truck that you drive, the kind of home that you live in, the salary you make, what kind of retirement you will receive will be meaningless And oh, by the way, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you are in for seven of the worst years the world has ever known. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life, and no man comes unto the Father but by me. That's it. It's just Jesus. It isn't your baptism. It isn't your church membership. It is not your good works. It is what you've done with Jesus. Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into them, sup with them, he with me. Have you opened the door of your life to the Lord Jesus Christ? You say, how do I do it? The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How do you call upon the name of the Lord? In prayer. What do you say? Number one, you admit that you're a sinner. Number two, you believe that Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again to pay for your sins. Number three, you must be willing to have him come into your life. If you think you can trust Jesus and keep living your God-forsaken life, you can't. You got to ask him in just as you are. You don't need to change anything, but you got to want him into your life, because when he comes into your life, he will make all things new. It'll not happen overnight, but all your sins will be forgiven, and then you'll be putting off and putting on and putting away things for the rest of your life. So you could call upon the name of the Lord right now and ask him to come into your life, forgive your sins, and save your soul. And if you're genuine about that, he'll do it. Let's have our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Brian.